We'll ask you to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Where our text for the morning is just the first verse. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love, very literally beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, beloved. The NIV says, dear friends, but it's the word beloved repeated. Well, you cannot read that sentence without being struck that Paul piles up terms of endearment which he feels for the Philippian Christians. He begins by calling them brothers, and I'm sure he's not just using a hackneyed phrase. Some people, you know, you meet, and that's just the automatic term that they use. They call everybody brother. This is not a hackneyed phrase. But Paul senses his oneness with the Philippian people in the family of God, a very close relationship. And lest it be misunderstood, he immediately says, beloved. Paul professes a heartfelt love for them. And then he says, you are longed for. I feel the desire to see you and be with you. He calls them his joy and crown. We put the phrase a little differently in our colloquial English. We say, my pride and joy. My pride and joy. You are my pride and joy. My joy and crown is the way he says it. The joy of my life and the crown or the reward for all of my labors. You are my prize, he says. You are the prize of my life. And then at the end of the sentence, he says again, beloved. It's as if he had said, you are twice beloved to me. He uses the word a second time. Do you know how much faithful Christians mean to ministers of the gospel? You are precious to them. You are a pleasure and a reward to them. So deep is Paul's love that it expresses itself in this great accumulation of words for affection for the Philippians. Intimate expressions. Beloved, beloved, he says to them. I long for you. You are my pride and my joy. Well, what are we to say about language like this in the Bible? Language like this from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Well, the first thing that we need to say is that Paul didn't always talk like that. Now, he does in the other epistles speak of his love for Christians elsewhere, but probably there's nowhere else in the whole Bible that he expresses himself with love as he does to the Philippian people. They were the special of all special people to him. They had the first place in his heart. I don't know if you've ever met people who just made it a habit, whoever they are talking to, the first time they meet them, they'll call the person dear or dearie. And they call everybody dear or dearie. And you wonder, well, what do they call the people that they really like? You don't know, because they're always using terms like that. Paul did not pile up terms like this very often. This is something that he saved for his very special, dear Philippian people. Of course, sometimes young girls think of that and they say, well, I'll bet you tell all the girls that when a boy says sweet things to them. As if to say, if you tell everybody that, it doesn't mean anything. Paul did not say this to everyone. And this is a unique passage in the New Testament. Special words for special people. The second thing that we need to say about these words of endearment in verse 1 is that Paul, who wrote these emotion-packed words, was a man. And shall we say, he was one of the most courageous men who ever lived, because at this moment, he was in a Roman prison. And he was in a Roman prison because he courageously preached that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. Caesar is not the Lord, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And therefore, he was subject to losing his life. It was a definite possibility as he writes this letter that he could lose his life. Paul never backed down from confidently preaching the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, 5 different times he received 40 lashes because he preached Christ. And it never stopped him. He went on to preach Christ again. 3 times he was beaten with rods by the rulers of various local governments under the Roman system. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A courageous man. A very forceful, masculine man. And yet he spoke so tenderly to those that he loved very dearly. He was not ashamed to be caught saying words of warm affection, to be overheard saying those words. This was going to be read by other churches, the way he spoke to these Philippians. Now, American men have learned to repress their emotions, because to Americans, masculinity and toughness in our culture are equated with being cold and having steely expressions, hard eyes that don't give anyone a tip off as to what you really feel and think. And that's being really strong, to be dispassionate, to have no emotions. And tenderness and affection are often read in our society as weakness. If you can set your jaw, if you can express no emotions, then you're a tough man, it is thought. Well, the biblical idea of manhood and the American idea of manhood are not the same. God made us with minds and emotions, and deep feelings are not a sign of weakness. It was just back in chapter 3, and as he was writing to these people, he said that he was writing to them with tears. He wrote to them with tears to say there were many people in the church who were enemies of the cross of Christ, in verse 18 of chapter 3. And bottling up emotion is no way to become a strong man and a forceful man. And Paul didn't try to bottle it up. He didn't always talk like that. But he was a man who used emotion-packed words. The third thing that we need to see in this first verse of Philippians chapter 4 is that these words of love and fondness were calculated to move the Philippian people to action. You see that in the midst of all of those expressions of love for them, he says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. He wants them to stand firm in the Lord, and somehow all these words of love are meant to stir them up to stand fast in the Lord, so that at least one motive of their standing fast in the Lord was that Paul thought so much of them and loved them so deeply. And when he expressed this effusive love and appreciation for them, he expected that that would help them to stand fast in the Lord. In other words, a positive enforcement of the practical instruction that he gave. Now, Christian fathers, there is a vital lesson to be learned here for training children. Spoken love. That's what we have from Paul here. Spoken love, expressed love, and encouragement is essential to getting children to obey. Sometimes fathers feel that their only proper role is to growl and to snarl at the children and to look very stern and threatening and then to punish them if they ever step out of line. And it's true that parents have to give warnings and tell children that if they do certain things and disobey, that there are going to be consequences. And it's true that fathers have to be involved in punishing disobedient children and not leave the whole job to mother. But if you only focus on instilling fear and being a stern ruler of your children and giving orders and snapping at them with a harsh tone of voice, you're going to make a great mistake, because the children are apt to grow discouraged and only listen to you because they're afraid. And it's like the person who stands under the terrors of the law of God at Mount Sinai, and he sees the thunder and the lightning, and he hears the trumpet blast, and he is shaking at the knees, and the only reason he obeys is because he is frightened to death. Children, both spiritual and natural, need love and encouragement. Love and encouragement in order to obey, and that love must be expressed, verbally expressed, from fathers. You can see in the text how Paul expects to gain obedience because he says, "You are my brothers, you are beloved to me, beloved to me. I long to see you and be with you. You are my pride and my joy. You mean so much to me." And by saying those things to them, he expected that they would obey and stand fast in the Lord. It is not enough to feel love for your children. It must be spoken to your children. Fathers, it is very important to say often to your children that you love them. And that is important if you expect them to obey you. How you feel about them should be mixed into the directions that you give them. And even when you punish them, soon you should express that the reason for that is your love for them, your affection for them. Words of endearment are essential for children. And if warm, feeling words are essential for children, they're essential in other relationships too. Friendships and marriage. Marriage especially. These were Paul's children, but he viewed them as brothers. Are you able to tell a natural brother or a Christian brother that you miss him? That you long to see him? That you appreciate him? That he means so much to you? Are you able to tell your wife that you love her? You know, there really are some men that says, "Well, I told her that 20 years ago when I proposed. That was settled back then." And I guess that's about the only time they ever do tell them. But are you able to express endearment to your wife? You do know, or you should know, that encouragement and words of love are very important to sanctification. Very important to being able to carry on with the duties of life that we have. Paul knew that his love for the Philippians could help them stand fast in Christ. The fellowship of the saints. Some other Christian telling them that they were dear to him and important to him could help them to say, "Then I've got to hold on in a world of temptation, in a world of many false teachings, in a world where Christians are apt to stumble and fall. I've got to hold on because these people love me and I mean so much to them." Fellowship of the saints helps us stand fast in the Lord. And people should not be left to guess whether you love them or not. We must find ways to express love. So Paul didn't always talk like this. And Paul was a courageous man. But Paul knew that his words of endearment would strengthen his friends in the Lord. But a fourth thing that we need to see in this verse is that Paul tells you where he got his great satisfaction in life as he spoke to these Philippians. What does bring satisfaction in life? Well, Paul tells us where he got his real satisfaction, what meant the most to him in living. "You are my joy and my crown," he said, "my beloved Philippian brothers. You are my pride and my joy." The thing I prize above all else is not something I get from you, it's you. You are the prize. You are my glory. You are the crown. You are the reward I get from life. You are it. And you bring me deep joy and happiness just because you are my brothers in Christ that I love and care for. And you care for me. You remember Jesus' words that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. No, it doesn't, because gold is cold, and gold will never tell you that it loves you, and gold will never tell you that it appreciates you. How sad is the person who lives to accumulate riches? He will never be satisfied. How sad is the person who lives to become famous? By his career or his talents, he will never be satisfied. Because these things never say, my beloved, to the person who has them. Joy comes from communion, from sharing with others, from having our hearts entwined with one another's. Back in chapter 1, Paul began to express this in verse 4 to the Philippians. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you, for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. We shared together in working for the gospel. And so you mean so very much to me, he is saying. And then down in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Somebody to share in these things with me. Very important to the apostle. Chapter 2 and verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered. I get joy in my heart when I receive news about you. When there is some, we're in touch, and I know what's happening to you. Joy comes to my heart because of this communion, this fellowship that we have. Look in chapter 4 at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. When they said to him, we are concerned for you, Paul, he said, that's the joy of living. People care about what's happening to me. I don't care if Caesar cuts off my head. These people care about me and they care what's happening to me. And then he says again in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. To share in my troubles. What is life all about? What is the joy of life? Escaping all troubles? No, having someone who shares and cares and is in touch with you in the kind of life that you are living. You see, when God made Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God gave him a healthy body, and God gave him the abundance of everything he could ever want. It was a paradise. He had the food readily available at hand. He was employed in a very meaningful job that God had given him that took all of his intelligence to study the creatures and to name them and to take care of them in the garden that God had given. And God had given him a spiritual life. And still God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And the first thing that God said was not good in all the world was loneliness. You remember when he created the world, he said, and it was good. Behold, it was all very good. And the very first thing he said was not good was loneliness. It is not good that the man should walk in this world all alone. That is not good. Man needs somebody to share life with him. So God made the woman and gave the gift of marriage. And the gift of marriage was not just for sex. The gift of marriage was so that he would have a companion and companionship, and that the wife and the man would share life together and care about one another and communicate with one another about everything. some people live in the same house, but they live alone, you know, because they never do talk. No spiritual communication. No genuine sharing about what they really think and what they really feel and what they're really interested in. No mutual acceptance of one another. No expression of love and care. And so people become alone. And it's possible to be alone in a crowd. And in aloneness, there cannot be joy. And there cannot be a sense of fulfillment. And there cannot be a sense of success. No matter how high you climb the corporate ladder, no matter how much you rake into your bank account, there cannot be satisfaction when you are alone. Now, Paul was never married, but he formed deep and lasting and affectionate relationships with other people. And he communicated his appreciation, and they communicated to him in return. And they cared about one another, intimate friendship. He said, that's the joy and the crown of my life. That brings satisfaction. That brings success. That is the success. And that is the joy. My life being wrapped up with brothers who are beloved. Now, some of you need to learn to make friends and to form friendships by expressing your concern for others and sharing with them and them sharing with you. Now, while we're on the trail of this truth, you know, in our world, there are many people who are perishing in loneliness. They are joyless and they are unfulfilled. And there is a suicide rate that is alarming in the United States of America because people are lonely. They're lonely in families because families are not communicating. And they are lonely in cities where there are an abundance of people because no one stops to care and no one speaks to them and no one puts an arm around them and no one befriends them. They have no idea how to relate to others and how to show concern for others and how to communicate to others. And it goes two ways, and they have no friends because they don't know how to reach out to others. Parents, by all means, teach your children these things. And the classrooms of enormous schools where hundreds and hundreds of children show up every day are not going to teach it to them. You open your heart to them and you teach them how to express love and affection within the home by words, by words. Teach them how one spirit can know another and communicate and disclose itself and show that it cares and show that it can accept another person even when he's not perfect. It's a very threatening thing, this matter of communication that's at the level of the heart. It's a very threatening thing. You see, if somebody punches my shadow, it doesn't hurt very much. If somebody takes a swing at what I pretend to be, that doesn't hurt. If I put up an image that I am some strong individual and someone takes a whack at that, that doesn't hurt. But if I open up my heart and pour out my heart in communication to another person and tell them how much I care and they attack that, that will hurt. That will hurt very deeply and we become vulnerable. But there is no joy and there is no satisfaction. There is no joy and no crown without that kind of communication. Develop in your children a loving heart that expresses itself in the home and begin with your marriage. Begin with your marriage so that your children can watch that you trust one another and care for one another. And even as you begin to experience joy and satisfaction in the communion of marriage or in the communion of the saints, you do need to realize that no human being can be completely filled with joy and satisfaction by human relationships because God made us in His image. And God made us for Himself, and He made us with spiritual needs that cannot be fully met by human beings, even Christians. No human being, even a wife or a husband, and no multitude of human friends can fill the loneliness of the soul, because God made us for Himself, and He is an infinite Spirit, and only the infinite Spirit being known and communed with can take away all loneliness. There is a void within that demands that God be our friend, or we will be unhappy. Now, it's an amazing thing in the Bible that the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. A friend of God. He talked to God and God talked to him, and Abraham was concerned about what God was thinking, and God was so concerned about what Abraham was thinking that when a city had become so wicked that God knew He was going to destroy the city. It's amazing language, but the Bible says, God said, how can I do that and not tell my friend Abraham? I'm going to go down and tell Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do. God was a friend of Abraham, and God wanted to share with Abraham what He thought about Sodom and Gomorrah, and He wanted to listen to what Abraham had to say about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's a long discussion that takes place. And Abraham starts saying to God, well, God, you wouldn't do this to Sodom and Gomorrah, would you? And God said, all right, Abraham, if I do care about what you think, Abraham, I won't do that. Astounding. God Almighty cares what Abraham thinks and listens to Abraham and responds to Abraham. That's prayer. Enoch walked with God. God was his portion. God was his delight, his joy and his crown. If you do not know God and talk with God, then you put too much weight on your marriage. You put too much weight on your friendships. You put too much weight on your Christian brothers and sisters. God made you for Himself, and God wants to know you. What is Christianity all about? Christianity is not taking care of my spiritual needs by one experience. Christianity is entering into a relationship with a personal God. And John said in his first epistle, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have become friends with God the Father and God the Son. And only God can drive away the aloneness that's in our souls. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. The psalmist longed for somebody to know him. No human being can know everything about you, but God can search your heart, and He can know you fully like nobody else can. Lead me in the way everlasting, the psalmist said. Know my heart. Christianity is a personal relationship. And it calls for conversation. And when we are talking about Paul saying words of love, all of that in human relationships is stimulated by our relationship with God. We are meant daily to go to Him and say, our Father. And the Christian is the bride of Jesus Christ. And the Song of Solomon is love talk between Christ and His church, and how the church is meant to speak to Christ, and what the church is meant to hear from Christ. And that's what the book of the Song of Solomon is all about. Because God is beloved and longed for by the Christian. And He is the joy, the ultimate joy and crown of the Christian. Have you savored the pleasure and the sweetness and the contentment and the joy to be found in a relationship with God? Are you working at the fellowship of the saints and conversations and care and commitment to one another? Some people want a joy and they want a crown, but they don't want conversation. No wonder people stray far from God. They don't enter into the fellowship of the saints. And you have to experience that love of other Christians to stand fast in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. If you want to stand fast in the Lord, you'd better hear something of love from other Christians. And you're not going to hear that if you don't enter into fellowship with them. And no wonder people stray far from God when they have not developed communication skills. You know, there's a passage in John's epistle where he says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? If you don't know how to show love for Christians, you're not going to know how to express love to God. Because God is invisible. And if you can't express love to human beings, you're not going to be able to express love to God. And that's what true religion is all about. It is communication. How does a man become a Christian? God calls him. By His Word, God speaks to him. And the Christian listens. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Suddenly there is a tension. God is speaking. I care what He is saying. And God tells me that I'm a sinner, that I'm a rebellious creature that He has made, and that I deserve His wrath and His curse. And so I must speak to Him. I must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's communication. That's prayer. I must tell Him exactly all of the sins of my heart and ask for forgiveness and pardon and express my sorrow and shame for sin in prayer. That's calling on the name of the Lord. That's speaking to Him while He listens. And that's in response to listening to Him when He speaks. That's why we preach the Word and listen to the Word of God preached. And that's why prayer is so important in the house of worship. There's so much nonsense going on today of people dancing around and making all kinds of noise and all kinds of displays. Hear the Word of the Lord and speak to the Lord from your hearts. That's the essence of a relationship with God, hearing and speaking. And then when God hears His people call upon Him, what does He do? He always speaks to them in tender words like we read in the Scriptures earlier. Or like the words of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Go in peace. He speaks. And then the Christian, having been forgiven for his sins, is so grateful and filled with love at the tenderness of God to him, that he wants to go and say thank you. And he is anxious to hear more from the Lord. The Lord is so good. No one ever spoke like Jesus Christ. No one has ever spoken to me like God Himself in the Scriptures. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Why, I want to hear God speak to me again, and I want to speak to Him again. And it's conversation, and it's growing in love talk. But if you can't talk to people whom you have seen with love, how are you going to talk to God whom you've not seen with love and affection? How are you going to walk with the Lord? How are you going to be a friend of God if you don't have any friends in the world? The Apostle Paul was able to say it. My brothers beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. You ever talk to anybody like that? If not, there's something missing. There's something missing in your character. There's something missing in your religion. Do you talk to God in such terms of endearment? If the words of Paul in verse 1 surprise you, you need to go back and understand. If you understand, you need to go back and ask if you understand the basic nature of Christianity. It is personal relationship and communication two ways, listening and speaking. May God give you grace to be like the Apostle himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we are amazed that you condescend to speak to creatures like ourselves. We are but the dust of the earth. We are like clay. And you, the living God, the infinite Spirit, the eternal One, have stooped to speak to us in such love and grace, telling us that you have chosen us in Christ and giving your Son as a sign of your love to us, and offering the forgiveness of sins to any who will believe on him. And then you tell us in the Scriptures that you will listen to our stammering lips as we try to express that we love you in return. O Lord our God, help us to grow in love. We know that our God is love, and we know that the fellowship of the saints should be filled with love, and we know that our marriages should be filled with love, and that as parents we should shower love upon our children in imitation of the way that you have loved your people. Father, we're really not like that, and we pray for grace. Help us to struggle toward it and make us more like Christ himself and like you. We ask in your holy name. Amen.